So I want to ask you this question today as we ponder the particular characteristic of God that we're going to study. This question is, when faced with irritation or injustice, how long does it take for your anger to rise? Are you a person who has a sort of an always lit fuse ready to explode? Or are you a person who has a really long fuse and it takes you a long time to display your anger? You know, people are patient in varying degrees. We're kind of all over the board because we have different personalities. We have different circumstances in which we find ourselves. Some people, you can't make them angry. They're so even keel. Sometimes you wonder if they even have a pulse, right? Are you going to respond to this at all? Other people, you can't keep them calm. They're always flying off the handle at the smallest thing. But that's talking about people. You know, we're finite beings. We're kind of, you know, we're impetuous in how we respond to things. But what about God? What's the patience of God like? What's his characteristic in this particular area? Well, thankfully, we learn from Scripture that God is patient. To be more exact, he's slow to anger. And we should give a lot of thanks for that. Now, here's how else we could describe God. Besides patience, he is long-suffering, he's forbearing, he's enduring, he's tolerating. Now, this is who our God is. And if we for even one second were to get a glimpse of the world and its sinfulness, its wickedness from God's perspective, then we would be even more thankful for God's patience. So let's think of a few examples that we are familiar with. You know, there's injustice from the little white lie that the child tells his or her parents, all the way up to the deceit of an adulterer, keeping secrets and lying about what's actually going on. There's the stealing from the snack stand when you're in high school, you take a few bucks out of the cash drawer, all the way up to the embezzlement schemes of corporate America. There's the bullying on the playground of pushing kids and intimidating and that type of violence, all the way up to what we saw at Roseburg, Oregon, and gun violence and killing people. And God sees all of this. And if God were not a patient God, we'd all be annihilated. Every single one of us. We'd poof, gone. In his justice, he would consume us. But because he is a patient God, he has a purpose for it. And we're going to discover that today. So we're going to get this from Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. We're in our series. God is introducing himself to us. His self-revelation. Hello, my name is God, and here's what I'm like. And so I think I've mentioned it in this service, but I want us to memorize this passage for the overall purpose of knowing God more and knowing him better so that we can love him more. This isn't just an exercise in academia. It's an exercise in actually knowing God better because he's revealed himself to us. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read together as we do in unison. And then on the second set of slides, we've taken out some of the words from God's self-disclosure. So you got to engage our minds so that we can remember the attributes of God. And so we'll read it again, filling in the blanks as we go. So we'll do our best. So let's lift our voices. Service one did pretty good. Service two did good. Let's see if we can beat them, okay? So let's lift our voices, and with strong voices, let's read together. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Very good. All right, let's give it a shot here, church. Let's see if we can fill in the blanks as we go. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generations. Very well done. Very well done. We'll keep working on that. But again, we want to know God better. So at a moment in your life when you need it, you can recall the scripture and you can recite it and say, yes, Lord, I affirm these characteristics that you have revealed to us. So today, let's learn three truths about God being slow to anger. Here's the first truth. God's anger is kindled by sin. Before we can get into how his anger burns, we have to talk about that he has anger, and it's kindled by sin. Yes, God is compassionate. Yes, he's gracious. Yes, he's loving. Yes, he's faithful, but he's also holy, and he hates sin. Yes, this God who is full of loving kindness does hate something. He hates sin. And here's what J. Carl Laney says about this. He says, God's anger, though fierce, is not sinful or evil. It is grounded in his holy character, which is offended by the sinful rebellion of his creatures. There's a lot of false teaching out there today, but I want to key in on one of them here very quickly. And that is the teaching that God is sort of the Mr. Rogers of heaven. You know, won't you be my neighbor? Hello, neighbor. And with this picture of God, you get to thinking that not only that God tolerates sin, but he celebrates sin along with us. Because of all things that God wants for us, he wants us to be happy. Very good. He wants us to be happy. That's the thinking of the culture. But that's not the truth. God doesn't want us happy. He wants us holy. And the distinction is this. God doesn't want us happy because there's a whole lot of sinful, wicked, unrighteous things that make me really happy. And I love doing them. It's my sin nature. It appeals to me. But God wants me holy, righteous, walking in his ways, following him, glorifying him. Because in my holiness, which is given to me through Christ, is my happiness. When you walk in righteousness and you walk in the light, that's where happiness and joy and pleasures evermore are found in God. So ultimately, God does want us happy, but our happiness comes through holiness, not through our sinful scheming and doing whatever we want. So let's talk about God being one who gets angry over sin. Exodus 32, it's right in this context. If you flip back a page or two, you will see it. Very quickly, God has led the Israelites out of bondage in slavery from Egypt. He's brought them to himself. He's giving the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. And at the base of the mountain, the Israelites are breaking every one of those Ten Commandments. And God sees this, and here's how he responds. Exodus 32, verse 8, he says, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, a golden calf, and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Verse 10, now let me alone that my anger may burn against them, God says, and that I may destroy them. And I will make of you, Moses, a great nation. And so they were taking the glory and the credit and the honor and the adoration that belongs only to God who led us out of Egypt. And they were attaching that to a golden statue and saying, you are the one who led us out. And this infuriated God, and rightly so, in his holiness and his righteousness. And so they were dancing and singing and acting promiscuously and worshiping this idol at the base of the mountain. And God's anger toward their sin was kindled. And so we see that God does get angry over sin. In that particular case, he answered Moses' prayer to relent from punishing them on the spot. And he exercised his grace, his compassion, his patience. New Testament, Jesus, God walking among us, he is angry in the temple because of the glory being taken away from God and given to the money changers who were marketing God rather than allowing people to come to him freely to worship him. They were standing in the way. And so Jesus gets righteously and angry about this, and in a holy way, he overturns the table. So we see the anger of God. So, world, I say to the world, scripture says to the world, God does not take our bold-faced obstinacy lightly. And so when the humankind not only tolerates sin, but celebrates sin, as we see happened on June 26, 2015, in our nation's capital, we see this Supreme Court ruling that same-sex marriage should be validated as true marriage. I believe that God's anger is kindled toward this, and it will not be long until its intense heat is felt in this country should we persist in this direction. And we could throw any sin up on the screen. This is just the one that's most fresh in our society, where we say, yay, look at us, we're defying God. This burns God's anger. He makes it burn. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Look at nations from the past who've turned their back on God, and nations that have no business falling because of their might and their power have fallen because they've turned their back on God, and in this particular case, restructured the family and called it whatever they want. Let's move on now to the second truth. Truth number two, God's anger burns slowly. Thankfully, even though sin does kindle God's anger, in most cases, his anger heats up slowly, more like a crock pot rather than a stick of dynamite, which explodes and leaves carnage. Now, interestingly, when we go through God's attributes here, it says that God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. Now, literally, what's translated here, it could be translated, he's long of the nose. What's that all about? Well, it's a Hebrew idiom, a Hebrew expression, which talks about how God is long-suffering. And so here's what J. Carl Laney says on this. He says, this phrase, God long of the nose, is used in the Bible 10 times to refer to God's patience in dealing with those whose sins arouse his wrath. In Hebrew, the nose is associated with anger. Apparently, because when a person is angry, his or her face and nose may involuntarily redden and appear to burn. So you get red in the face. That's what we would say in our culture. You get red in the face. So thankfully, God's temperature rises slowly in most cases. Matthew Henry says, God is long-suffering. That is, he is slow to anger and delays the execution of his justice. He waits to be gracious and lengthens out the offers of his mercy. I love that. He lengthens out the offers of his mercy. I can recognize this in my parenting. Maybe you can recognize a scenario like this. So one of your children is acting up. One of them is being bad, okay? I can't get the verb there, whatever. So you say to them, listen, it's best if you stop what you're doing right now, because in about 2 or 3 more minutes, it's going to get a lot worse for you than it is right now. Anybody ever said that to your children? Okay, I have. All right, there's a few honest people in each service. You lengthen out your mercy and you say, okay, I want you to stop what you're doing, and I don't want to deliver this punishment to you, but I'm going to have to because your behavior is out of line. And so you have mercy on them. Your patience is being drawn out. And so likewise, God is long-suffering. He's long of the nose. I'll give you a scriptural example. The Canaanites are a people group who experienced the long-suffering of God. Genesis 15, 13 and 16 says, God says to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. So he's speaking of them going to Egypt to be enslaved. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Okay, so what is that talking about? God's patience is embedded in this. Okay, so God says to Abram, he later changed his name to Abraham, father of many peoples, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky, the sand on the seashore, and I will give you this land, the land of Palestine, the land of Israel. But I'm not going to do it yet. One of the reasons is because the iniquity of the Amorite, who are living in the land at that time, has not yet been fulfilled. So what is God saying? He's saying, I'm being patient with these people. They worship false gods. They sacrifice their children in the fire to these false gods. They're full of abominable practices, but I'm being patient with them. And so how long did God give them? Well, if you do the math, he says here 400 years, but that's an approximation. But more precisely, the Israelites were in Egypt 430 years. That's Exodus 12:40. We know they're in the desert for 40 years before entering in under Joshua's leadership. So we're talking here at least 470 years that God is giving these Canaanite people time to repent of their sin. And obviously they did not. And God brings judgment on them through Joshua and the Israelites. And so people will say multiple times I've heard this, why would God order the killing of innocent people in the land of Canaan. Why would he do that? Is he not a good God for doing that? Well, friend, you need to hear some background to this. He gave them 470 years plus to turn from their wicked practices and to respond to his revelation, but they did not. And I think that God is slow to anger. That's an example of him being slow to anger. It took 470 years. I think you would agree that our anger doesn't last that long, right? It explodes on people, but God was patient with them. That's being slow to anger. The days of Noah is another example. 120 years he gave the people. That's Genesis 6:3. From the time he called Noah to build the ark until the flood came, it was 120 years. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I can picture his neighbor coming up to Noah and said, "Noah, what are you building?" And so he says to him, "God's going to judge the world. If you get on the ark, you can be saved too." "Are you kidding me, Noah? Whatever." Noah's not looking so crazy now, is he? And so God gives them all this time to repent. He's patient. He's long-suffering. Again, if God were an impatient, impetuous God, we'd all be wiped out by now, including me. But he's slow to anger, and he's slow to anger for a particular reason. So let's look at these today. Here's the third truth. God's anger burns slowly, giving us time to change. The biblical word is translated as repentance, but it just means to change. We'll talk about it in a moment. So five responses to the patience of God. First one I've taken from Alistair Begg. I listened to a sermon of his this week and modified the phrasing because of how well he put it. First response, don't mistake God's patience as approval or permission for sin. Just because you're getting away with it doesn't mean that God wants you, is celebrating along with you. Okay? Romans 2 verses 4 through 6. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. So there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day when all things are reckoned right by God. But in the meantime, his kindness and his tolerance and his patience are trying to lead us to repentance. And so people think, if God doesn't release swift punishment on me, well, hey, maybe he likes that I'm doing this. No. It's God's patience giving you time, giving me time to turn around. Secondly, here's a second response. Do respond to God's patience with repentance. We saw it in the first verse we looked at. Now we're looking at 2 Peter 3:9. So don't respond as if God's giving you permission for it, but we should respond by repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise to bring about the end of all things, as some would understand slowness. Rather, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. God wants us all to turn back from our sin and our wicked ways. I think of Ezekiel 33:11. He says, "Turn back, turn back. Why will you die, O Israel? Turn back. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked," he says. And so we should turn to him. Again, J. Carl Laney says, "Because God is holy, he must respond with wrath and judgment on sin and disobedience. His righteousness demands that he will not leave the wickedness of people unpunished. Such lenience would be contrary to his holy character. But God does not hasten to punish the sinner. Instead, he exercises his attribute of long-suffering. God's prolonged and patient dealings with the wicked should not be interpreted to mean that sin is not serious or does not matter. Rather, God's patience gives the wicked time and opportunity to repent, as we see in 2 Peter 3:9. So here's what repentance means. Repentance means this, that you agree with God that your lifestyle is displeasing to him, and then you have a change of attitude or heart, which then leads to a change of direction of your life, a change of actions. So people might ask, well, how do I know if I've ever repented? I've come to Christ, and how do I know if I've truly repented? Well, I think one sign of true repentance is this, is if you have a tenderness of heart about you, which was not there before. It replaces your obstinacy. So if you've ever heard people say, you know, nobody has the right to tell me how to live my life. You ever said that or heard somebody say that? You can't tell me how to live my life. That's obstinacy. But afterwards, let's say they come to Christ and they say, you know what? I was a blockhead before. I was so stubborn. Now I'm interested in God's word and how he would want me to live my life. And I want to do what's right, whereas before I didn't care. That's a fruit of repentance. I have a tenderness of soul. I want to do what's right before God. And so that's how one sign of repentance. So I ask you, have you repented of your sin and come to faith in Jesus Christ, his death in place of your death, his life for your life? Have you turned to Christ and embraced him by faith as the only means of your salvation and trusting in him, saying, Lord, I can't live that way anymore. I want to live your way. If you've never done that, then you need to be like the man in the book of Luke, chapter 18, who wouldn't even look up to God. In his sorrow over his sin, he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And by faith in Christ, God will come into your life. He'll cleanse you of your sin. He'll make you a new creation. That's the starting point. That's where you begin with all of this, responding to God's patience with repentance. When I think of the patience of God, I think of my grandpa. Well, I think of myself, first of all. 19 years without Christ, 19 years with Christ. Thank God he gave me 19 years to respond. But I think of my grandpa, Jack Hayward. My grandpa denied God for 8.5 decades. He denied God, denied God. He would listen to Billy Graham on the radio. He would listen to the gospel hour, not old-time gospel music. But he wouldn't submit himself to Christ. It wasn't until he was at the age of 87 years old, knowing that he had cancer, knowing he probably wasn't going to return back to his home, that my dad had the privilege of leading my grandpa to Christ, which is a whole beautiful story in and of itself. But why would he deny Christ those many years? But I tell you, it's a good thing he finally submitted to Christ, because 3 weeks later, he was dead. And because of God's grace, my grandpa was welcomed into heaven because of what Christ had done for him. But we can learn a few things from my grandpa. Number one, we can learn, don't be like Jack Hayward. There was no reason for us to deny God's grace for 87 years and chance after chance and to stiff arm him and keep him away. Don't do that. There's no reason. Think of all the pleasure that he relinquished. Think of the pain he could have saved the family by loving Christ instead of himself all those years. Second thing we can learn is, be like Jack Hayward. If you're 92 or 87 or 5 or 36, whatever, today is the day of salvation. Respond to Christ. Don't presume upon the patience of God. Trust in him. Trust in Jesus. That's the point. That's what the patience of God is calling us to. Thirdly, it leads us to this response. Do respond to God's patience with holy living. 2 Peter 3, verses 13 through 15 says this. According to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. This is the language of holy living. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Now, the beautiful thing is that the patience of God doesn't just say, okay, you don't need my patience anymore after you've trusted my son. No, God is patient with us, isn't he? You know, I get angry. I blew it again, Lord. But he's patient with us. You know, I was tempted to lie and I gave in again. But God, he's patient to forgive us and to move us along. So even in our Christian growth, God is patient with us. And so we ought to respond to him in that patience. One way we can respond to God's patience is by being patient with others. James 1:19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. So we can emulate the characteristic of God by being slow to anger with others. That's part of holy living. I want to live for him now and no longer for myself. Fourthly, do know that God's patience will run out. Acts 17, 30 through 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. How many people think that's pretty comprehensive? All people everywhere, right? It is comprehensive. God overlooked those times, but now he's saying you need to repent. Because, this is why, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Who is he speaking of? Jesus. He raised him from the dead. The Bible says that Jesus will judge the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4:1. And so, just as there's 60 minutes in a football game and 9 innings in a baseball game, there's time limits to your school exams and there's deadlines at work, so the patience of God has a deadline. He will only be patient with us as individuals for so long. He will only be patient with the world as a whole for so long. And then the judgment of God will come. For the believer, the judgment is a judgment or an evaluation. But for the unbeliever, it's a judgment of condemnation because of not trusting in Jesus Christ. And so please know that God's patience will run out. But it hasn't yet. It hasn't yet. There's still time. Which leads us now to this fifth response. Do trust that Jesus absorbed God's anger against your sin, against my sin. And we see this in Romans 5:8-9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, so he says, if Jesus died for us when we were rebels, much more then, having now been justified or declared innocent from our sin by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Okay, let me say this. Make it very clear. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he wasn't, as some liberal theologians will tell you, he wasn't showing us what it's like to sacrifice for others as a good example for us to follow. No. He also was not dying to provide a way for us to come to God so that those who want to come through the Jesus way can, and so that anybody else who wants to come on their own terms can do that, but he's provided a way. No. No, I reject that. Here's what Jesus was doing when he was dying on the cross. Jesus Christ was absorbing the hot fury of God's wrath toward our sin when he was nailed to that cross on that day. Both the justice of God was perfectly displayed against sin and the love of God was perfectly displayed for mankind when Christ died on that cross. That's what Jesus was doing. He took the righteous anger of God against our sin upon himself. He took it for us. What love, what compassion, what grace, what patience. And so when Jesus called out, "It is finished," as he was fastened to that cross with 3 nails, he's saying, God's wrath towards sin is now appeased because he is the perfect sacrifice in our place. Oh, church, what great love that he's exercised and shown to us by taking his wrath upon his son. And so I ask people, you know, people these days will pass over the patience of God. They'll ignore him. They'll scoff him. They'll attack the cross of Christ. They'll mock it as foolishness. I can't believe you Christians believe in that. But I ask that same person, seriously think about this. What will you say when you stand before God at the judgment, having passed off the cross of Christ as foolishness, and you plead with God, have mercy on me, be patient with me, give me one more chance? And the answer comes back, I was very patient with you, but you ignored my son. Oh, let not that happen to anybody here. The patience of God is waiting for you to respond to his son. Will you do it? Will you trust in him? In fact, let's bow our heads right now. If you need to receive Christ as Savior, will you call out to him in your heart and say, Jesus, save me. Save me from my sin. I respond to your patience by trusting in you wholly, leaning upon you fully for my salvation. Jesus, come into my life and save me from my sin, I pray. Amen. If there's anybody here today who trusted in Jesus Christ, would you come and tell me that afterwards? It's important for you to follow up with that and begin that life with Christ. But church, we also know that when we trust in Jesus, as we mentioned, his patience doesn't go away. He's continuing to be patient with us. And so as we remember and think of the patience of God, the compassion of God, the grace of God, I ask us all, what sin do we need to turn from today? So in response, would you confess your sin? Would you turn from it? Would you follow Jesus afresh with a new devotion to him? The point of today's message in the response to God's patience is don't wait as an unbeliever or don't wait as a believer. Come back and receive the patience of God as leading us to repentance.